It's great to be with you guys tonight. First time I've been able to fill the pulpit here, but not the first time I've been here. And I know many of you and many of your kids or many of the kids and your covenant kids in your church. We don't have too many of our AU students back tonight. Haley, thank you for coming. You're here. There might be more. Hopefully I'm not missing anybody else. But we love having your covenant, your students at Anderson and at RUF there. A lot of them are plugged in, and we're privileged to have them. I want to start. I don't like to drop in a place and just start in a text without giving like background to kind of move us to what's happening in the context of the text. And thankfully, we're going to be in John starting in the end of 2 and in 3 instead of John 20. So I don't have to go through 19 chapters of background. That would be like two sermons in one. You wouldn't want to be here all night. But let me give you a little background, and then we'll read the scriptures and pray together and then go into the text. In John chapter 1, you have Jesus, and it says that in the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says that all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that had been made. And so we have a start of John that's similar to the start of Genesis, that in the beginning was Jesus. He always has been. It goes on to say in chapter 1, and the first 18 verses, by the way, are a beautiful prologue of the whole Gospel of John. If you want to understand the Gospel of John when you're studying it, memorize those first 18 verses, and you can go back to them and back to them and back to them again, because the rest of the Gospel really pulls from that foundation from the first 18 verses. So we have Jesus, who is the one who, with the Father, created all things. He's always with the Father from the beginning. But then it says a little bit later that he came, in verse 11, he came to his very own people. And this is one of the saddest phrases in all the scripture. It says, and his very own people did not receive him. But then it goes on. It doesn't stop there. Thankfully, it says, but as many as who did receive him, to them he gave power to be the children of God, to be right with the Father. We're going to come back to those couple of verses in a few minutes. Then it goes on in verse 14, it says that, and the Word became flesh, and Christ dwelt among us. What good news that we have. Verse 18, it says that no one has ever seen God at any time. We don't have access to Him. But the one, the only begotten of the Father, Jesus, it says that He has explained Him. And so as we understand the work of Jesus in John 3, then we understand more of the Father's plan. So that's chapter 1, the first half. The second half, Jesus is coming. He's coming in flesh, and He gathers His team. We're going to be talking an illustration about teams and basketball in a few minutes. So hopefully a few of you have been watching March Madness to connect to that illustration. The ones who haven't, that'll be okay. We'll connect you to it anyway. But He's gathering His team members, and the team members that Jesus gathered to go and spread the gospel and to do the work that He and the Father planned from all eternity, they're not the same team members that you and I might pick in a pickup game. We wouldn't pick the people who can't shoot, can't play ball, have never played before, don't even know what a basketball is. And somehow Christ gathers them together. And in chapter 2, we're already there. That's pretty quick. In chapter 2, He starts off on the public ministry. And He starts off by going to a wedding. And at the wedding, you may remember that He did a miracle or a sign. John calls them signs. I like to refer to them as signs. They're not simply awesome things that Jesus does, but they're awesome things that Jesus does to point to more than themselves. They point to Jesus and His work. And so He turns the water into wine. And then at the very end of chapter 2 is at Passover time. And then some people are believing on Him because He's doing all these signs and miracles, and He's healing diseases and people. And then it says that he had a conversation in chapter 3. That first conversation kind of the same thing we just quoted in chapter 1, that He came to His very own people, to the Jews. And so in chapter 3, He comes to His very own people, a Pharisee, the leader of the Jews, named Nicodemus. And He has a conversation with Nicodemus, is one of 11 kind of more one-on-one conversations that Jesus has in the book of the Gospel of John. And so what He's doing is He's taking the gospel of salvation to His people. The very next chapter, and then we'll quit and come back to chapter 3, He takes the gospel not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles by taking it to a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And so we see that He starts His ministry. He's taking the gospel that was meant for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to them. And so we come to the reading of God's Word. If you would turn in the Pew Bible or your copy of God's Word, now the Pew Bible page number is 1129. We're going to be reading from John 2, starting in verse 23, and I'm going to read an extended section through chapter 3, verse 21. We won't get all the way through 21. I probably will land at about 13, depending on the time, not before 13. So you can kind of gauge, you know, your dinner and all that based on that. So let me start reading God's word from John 2, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you have not received our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you cannot believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever believes not, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out or wrought in God. This is the word of the Lord. I always wonder if I'm going to get a thanks be to God or not. I don't know the tradition of different churches, but that's a great response in your heart, whether you say it aloud or not. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We thank you that you have come from heaven, that you came to your very own. And Father, it's a sad day and a sad thought that your very own didn't receive you. But Father, we thank you that for those who did receive you, you gave the right to be right with you, to be children of God, even to those who believe on your name. Father, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would open our blind eyes and our deaf ears to hear the gospel, the good news of your redemption, the good news that we can't save ourselves, but we have greater hope. There's one who can, and we have Jesus. Thank you for him. Father, would you change our hearts tonight, having been in your word together? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so many of you, maybe, hopefully, to connect to my illustration, have March Madness. We're going to talk about March Madness as if it were a disease, okay, kind of thing. Do you have March Madness? Here's a few things that if you answer these positively, you probably have March Madness. If you filled out at least one tournament bracket, or if you know what a tournament bracket is, right? If you complained after the first two games that your bracket is busted, or if you didn't fill out a bracket and you hear that somebody else's bracket is busted, you know they're not talking about their car, okay? You might have March Madness if Cinderella is your favorite story and if Underdog is your favorite superhero. This one is I connected with this one pretty well, this next one. It says this, if you might have March Madness, if you go out to eat with folks. You plan leaving your house before the game starts or in the middle of the game. You check out the restaurants and you make sure that the restaurants that you're planning to go to have TVs all around. And you get there earlier than anybody else in your party so you can get the right seat to see the right game on TV. So you might have March Madness if that's true of you and me. You might have March Madness, and I'll cut this a little shorter here. This one's tough. If your 15-year-old daughter comes to you and says, "Dad, I'm thinking about my Sweet 16 party." And you tell her, "Ah, no worries. Just tell them all to come to my Sweet 16 party." All right. So you guys, obviously, the Sweet 16 is okay. We'll keep going. It'll connect in a minute. And lastly, you might have March Madness if you're checking out who all made brackets, the famous people. How about the presidential candidates? And then you try to find Trump's bracket, and you can't find Trump's bracket. And you say, Trump, where's your bracket? My bracket's the very best bracket in all the world. It's better than anybody's bracket. Everybody's going to love my bracket. And you're like, well, where is it? Well, hey, your bracket's a failure. You're the biggest failure I've ever seen. By the way, my bracket is going to make March great again. Okay, there you go. So, all that saying this. If you're a college basketball fan, and you don't connect with any of the points that I just said, you probably are not a college basketball fan. And that's okay. If you're a college basketball fan, you're going to connect with some of these things. And in the text that we're going to see, Jesus says a lot of things, like these are the things that are true about me, about salvation. And Nicodemus, you say that you're a Jew and a leader of the Jews. If you're really a part of my kingdom, if you're really one of mine, you're going to connect with some of these things. And what we're going to see is in the first half of the conversation, Jesus says these things you got to connect with. And like many of you not connecting with my illustration, Nicodemus is going to be like, I don't get it. I don't connect with that. And Jesus is going to say, you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't understand these most basic things. How will you understand greater things, the things from heaven, if you don't understand the earthly things? Now, I'm going to push my illustration a little further because last night after the UNC game, my ESPN bracket, and I have a picture of it, and I posted it on Facebook, and I'm very proud of it. A little bit later in the sermon, I'll repent of being proud of it, so it'll be okay. But it's 99.9-something percent. That's the rating. I'm better than 99.9% of everybody that filled out a bracket. Seven out of my eight teams of the Elite Eight were in it, three out of the Final Four, and my last two are the right matchups. Now, if North Carolina wins 83-79, I don't have a chance at 10,000, but I'll have a chance of 99.99999. And we're going to see that illustration a little bit further and how that plays into Nicodemus's and Jesus' response. Let me start in going through the text in verse 23 through 25 of chapter 2, and I'll read it again. And I'm going to be reading it now out of New American Standard, just in case you're like, what did he do? He changed around. That's what I use, and so my notes are now in that version, so there you go. So, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So we have they're beholding Jesus doing all these wonders and signs and miracles and healing diseases and the lame and the blind and the deaf. All these things are happening, and the people are like, yes, I believe. But then there's this point, Jesus' response to them. He said, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. And the language that's being used by Jesus is really like marriage vow language. And what this would be like is it would be like many, this is really sad, but it's true. Many vows today read a little differently than you and I would know. And it says, as long as we both shall love, instead of as long as we both shall live. Well, you know that our love tends to go up and down and the feelings of love change. And Jesus was seeing that the people that were seeing him and say, I believe, were really saying, as long as you do these things that benefit me, we believe. We want to follow your program. We want to be on your team. We know that later in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, Jesus feeds the thousands and thousands of people and they follow him across the water. And Jesus didn't entrust himself to them then because he said, you're coming to me, not for me, the food of life that you may live. You're coming for other food. And once that food dries up, or if it ever did, you would leave me. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't entrust myself to them. They really had no part of him. And then chapter 3, really it's a bad place for a break. I think that it should start at maybe 23, because it says, Jesus knew the heart of man. And then chapter 3 says, now there came a man named Nicodemus of the Pharisees. And so what we have here is Jesus has just said, I know the heart of men. I know what they believe. And then he's showing that illustrated in his conversation with Nicodemus. He knows Nicodemus's heart. And it says this, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things you do unless God is with him. And so we have the name. Usually you greet one another by name. We have the name of who Jesus was meeting with. It was Nicodemus. And we have his position. He was a Pharisee. A little later, we'll see that he was a teacher of the teachers, probably of the Sanhedrin. So he was very high up in the Pharisaical status bar, I guess you would say. And so we have this man coming. He was a leader of the leaders. Probably his bracket was 99.99999% good, right? I mean, he knew he was of the party of the serious. If we think about different parties today, there's Democratic Party, Republican Party, the Tea Party, the whatever. And we have the Pharisees. It's the party of the serious is what they were saying. If we want to give an illustration of that, it means this. It's like you guys come to church on Sunday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night and youth group and you study your Bibles, and a lot of you are homeschooled and you have Bible as part of your curriculum. You're serious about the Word of God. You take it seriously in your families. Well, the Pharisees were of the party of the serious. They were the most serious people. They knew the Word of God, some of them backwards and forwards, very literally. And God still knew their heart. So just know who Jesus is talking to here. And it says that he was coming in the nighttime. I was always taught that he was coming in the nighttime because he was afraid that others might see that this Pharisee really wants to know how to be saved. Well, there's nothing in the text that indicates that he was coming to be saved. What we have in the text, we have this Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, and he's really the representative of the Pharisee. He comes to Jesus and he said, we, the Pharisees, know, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Because you do all these miracles. So what was happening back then is the Pharisees were the leader of all the people. They were the leader of all the Jews. The Jews looked up to them, sought them out for anything. They were the teachers of the scripture. And what was happening is Jesus came. He was doing all these miracles and people were kind of, can you guys be the Pharisees for tonight? They were looking at the Pharisees and they were kind of like, well, we're kind of like going toward Jesus. And the Pharisees were losing, you know, they were losing people. They were losing followers. And so Nicodemus comes and he said, hey, we know, and he came at night, I don't think because he was afraid. We have two other places Nicodemus shows up in the Gospel of John, and he's not a very timid guy. So I don't think that he was timid in the sense of personally seeking for salvation, not wanting people to see. He was doing a bipartisan effort. He's like, Jesus, why don't you work with us? And we'll work with you because we're kind of doing the same stuff. You know, we're both sent from God, right? We're both teachers of the law. And then Jesus responds to that. And in verse 3, it says, and Jesus answered. What's interesting about that? What's interesting about the text that Jesus answered is Nicodemus hadn't asked a question. There is no question before this. Jesus answered. Jesus responded because he knew his heart. And he said, truly, truly, your version might say, verily, verily, depending on if you have the King James. But this is what he's saying here. Anytime you see truly, truly, or verily, verily, really you could translate that into listen to this, it's important. Listen to this, it's important. Listen to this, it's important. And the way they wrote the scriptures in the Greek is they repeated things. And so it's very important. And what's very important is like, listen, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is this. He just had said, Nicodemus had said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Right when Jesus heard that Nicodemus and the Pharisees thought he was just a teacher, he's like, you'll never have any part of me if you think I'm just a teacher. If you think I'm just one like you teaching the law. No, I'm the Savior and the Redeemer come to rescue man. You need to be born from above, he said. And so what we have is we have Nicodemus has his 99.999% bracket, right? And Jesus is saying, you need to throw that bracket away. It'll do you no good here. You need to be born again. The Greek word for born again can be translated several different ways in English. You can say born from above, born anew, or born again. And so what Jesus is saying is to Nicodemus is this. And he knows Nicodemus is coming, and he's like, here's my bracket. You know, I'm a leader of the leaders. I'm a Pharisee. My bracket is pretty good. My works are pretty good. And what Jesus is saying is all those achievements and all those works just go to hide your need rather than to help your cause. All those things go to hide your need of me and hide your need of new life, and they really hurt your cause. And Christian and non-Christian that are here listening to this, it's the same with us today. All the things that we come and bring before Jesus, our own righteousness, our own things, even good things, even serious things, even memorizing the scripture, even praying together, even sharing the gospel to other people, those things are great if they're in response to being born from above already from Jesus. But if they're what we hold to be the things that merit our salvation and put us on the high bracket, they actually hide our needs rather than help our cause. And we need to know that and be reminded of that over and over and over again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Shall he go into his mother's womb a second time? And I think Nicodemus was not really expecting Jesus to say yes. I think that Nicodemus was expecting Jesus to say, oh, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Not that radical stuff. I just meant that you have to be different than you're being, a little bit better than you're being. Maybe believe me a little bit more that I'm more than a teacher and I'm a little closer to God than you are. Nicodemus was planning on Jesus responding and saying, no, you're pretty good. You just need to do a few things differently. Well, Jesus stuck with the story, and he answered him again. This time, Nicodemus had asked a question, and Jesus answered, and he said again, truly, truly, I say to you that unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And so he stuck with the story. No, it's a radical change. It's a whole new change, a whole new life that you need, and you can't bring it on yourself. How can we possibly be born again? So now I need to catch up with my notes because I just started talking without my notes. So here we go. Back in John 1, and you can turn there. I'll give you a second to get there. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Jesus gives us, and he starts telling us, how can we be born again? How can we be born anew? And first he tells us how we can't. We can't do it. We can't go back into our mother's womb. We can't be born a second or a third time. That doesn't work. And in verse 11, it says of chapter 1, and he came to his very own people, and his very own people did not receive him. That's exactly what happened in the text. It says that Jesus came to Nicodemus in a way, and Nicodemus didn't accept the things of Jesus. And then he says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. Now listen to this part. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see here that Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, it's not anything you could possibly do. It's not anything you could possibly get better at doing. It's not any change that you need to make in your life. It's a change that needs to be wrought by the Spirit, by the Father. It's something that needs to be done on you, not something that you do for yourself. You need to be born from above of the Spirit. And so we see that it says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here's the character of this new birth. The character is like the wind. You don't see it. We can't manipulate it. We can't really handle it. We can't cause it. It's caused from an outside source, but it always has an effect on us. And so it is with a new birth. The new birth is not something that we do. It's by the Spirit. And yet it always, always, always has an effect on the one that's birthed anew or born anew. It causes us to live differently. I told my students that it gives us the windblown look, right? So as believers, you should have the windblown look. What do I mean by that? You should have, your life should show that you've been changed anew and reborn from above from the Spirit. You should have the windblown look. In this text, it says that you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, a lot of times when I was younger and until recently, the last few years, I always thought that means you need to be born physically. You got to be a man or a woman, not an animal. And then you need to be born spiritually, reborn. I don't think that is true, by the way, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I think that this really refers to back in Ezekiel 36 and 37, and particularly in chapter 36, he says that God will cleanse us and wash us with the water, and then he'll take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, it's about verse 24 through 27, God has this cleansing of the water and the spirit kind of put together. And then in the next chapter is the valley of dry bones. And what he's saying is, like, all these dry bones has to have water and life and the spirit to bring them alive again. We can't give life to our dry bones. We need the spirit and the water both to do that. We need to be washed by the word, and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. Verses 9 and 10. And we're only going to 13, just to remind you of that. Faced with really great difficulty, Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" Jesus said to him, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these most basic things." And I think it's really hard if you grow up a certain way, believing certain things. It's hard to change those things. You know, nobody in this church, I would doubt, that's listening to me, really believes that we're saved or benefit in our relationship with the Lord in the sense of salvation because we do works, because we know the word, because we're serious about the word. And yet it's hard because I think that a lot of times we live that way. You know, you and I will have those days where we hadn't spent so much time in the word for a while, or we didn't take those opportunities to share Christ, or we failed and we fell into sin. And we feel like we've been separated from God, and we don't come back to him and rush back to him because we feel like we have to do enough in order to earn that right to come back to him. But folks, yet we only come to him in salvation because of his grace alone. And we only come back to him every day. Why? Because of his grace alone. Day after day after day. We need to know that we only come to him from that. Now, there's a transition in the text. And what happens is this transition, in this conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus are talking, and the first time they interact, Nicodemus says 27 words. Now, that's 27 New American Standard English Version words. I have no idea how many Greek words he said, but he said 27 words to Jesus. The second interaction in the conversation, he speaks 25 words. The third interaction, and we just read them, he speaks 5 words. How can these things be? And from that point on, all the way to verse 21, he speaks 0 words. So all of a sudden, it's kind of like Job. Do you remember Job? Job goes into the counsel of God and he's like, "Why did you do this to me and this to me? I'm a godly man," and all these things. He took away everything, and God said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And I'm sure taken back a little, Job's like, "Well, I wasn't here. Where were you when I rode the lightning bolts to the exact place I intended them to strike?" And, you know, Job is like, "No, I wasn't there either." Who ordered and ordained how offspring and, you know, of animals are made? Did you order and ordain and create that process? And over and over and over, Job finally, it says in the text, he shuts his mouth and he puts his hand over his mouth and he just listens. That's exactly what Nicodemus finally does. He just listens. I think partly that shows that the Spirit is at work in Nicodemus, possibly, listening to the truth. But what happens now, Jesus goes into a discourse and he teaches, how can man be born again? How can these things be? How can you really be right with God? It's not by a 99.999% bracket. Do you know that the ESPN is offering $10,000 for the winner of that? You know how much I'm going to get? With 99.9999% accuracy, even if UNC wins 83-79, I still have no chance because people above me have the same exact final stuff as I do, and they're going to win. I'm going to get 0 for having 99.999%, just like 11 million other people, 0. And that's exactly what's happening to Nicodemus. There's no way that he can be right with God. So verse 11 and 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know." This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. "We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." There it is. Jesus came to him, and he didn't receive him. "If I told you earthly things, and you did not believe earthly things, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now, there's a contrast set up here in how Nicodemus knows his information and how Jesus knows his information. Nicodemus says that he observed the signs and wonders that Jesus was doing. So Nicodemus observed some things, heard people following Jesus. I don't know if he was right there at the miracles or if he just heard other people talk about them. But he says, we know, we Pharisees know that you're probably a teacher from the Lord because you're doing some pretty cool things. And Jesus is saying, I know my stuff that I'm about to tell you about salvation, about this redemption, about how you can be right. I know it because I am God. It kind of goes back to that John 1. I know it because I've heard it, I've seen it, and I am it, in a sense. So the authority of what's about to come, he lays it out for Nicodemus. And then he says to Nicodemus this unusual thing. He said, if you can't understand the earthly things that I'm talking about, how will you possibly be able to understand the spiritual things? And I think what he's saying there is this. If you can't understand the most basic things, that you can't rebirth yourself, if you can't understand that your need, you're never going to understand how I meet that need and through my death and burial and resurrection and the Spirit. You're never going to understand the spiritual part of how I do what I do and carry out the plan of the gospel if you never understand your need. I think we can understand that when we talk to people, and you might talk to coworkers or those who don't know Christ, and you can say, sir or ma'am, or hey, I know that you're really struggling in this, and there's help. The Lord can be your helper, and you share the gospel with them. If they're natural man and don't really understand the most basic need, they're like, I kind of like what's happening. You know, I'm into some trouble, but I would rather have this lifestyle than your lifestyle. Well, they don't understand the very basic earthly things of their need and their condition. They're never going to understand the heavenly things until they first understand their condition and their need. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You're never going to understand everything I'm about to say unless you first understand that your bracket is not going to cut it. That's what he's really telling them. So he reminds us of that need. The two more places I'm going to have you turn. This is the second to the last one. 2 Corinthians 2. It's 1 Corinthians 2. My notes are wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 11 through 15. I'll give you just a minute to go there. First Corinthians 2:11 through 15 says this: even so, the thoughts of God no one knows. No one can understand them except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the truths or the things freely given by God. What is he saying? He's saying all these things given by God, you're not going to understand them because only the Spirit can understand them. And then guess what he says? And by the way, I'm going to give you that Spirit, and then you can understand these things. Wow, that's good news. And then it goes on, verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, an earthly man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually understood or spiritually appraised. And so what we have here is Jesus is helping Nicodemus understand that you have to be born of the Spirit in order to understand the things of God, in order to understand things of the kingdom and how you can be a part of that kingdom. You have to have the Spirit's work in you. And then in verse 13, and this is our last verse, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What is this saying? It's saying that there's only one who has ascended into heaven, and that's the one who's descended from heaven, the one who came. And who is that? That's Jesus. This is teaching us that there's only one that has direct access with the Father, only one. My 99.9% bracket's not going to get me access to the Father. You know, no matter what you do and achieve, no matter how great your standing is here, you can be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a teacher, a ruler of the Pharisees, and you're never going to have access with the Father. There's only one that has access with the Father. The very last passage I'll have you turn to is Hebrews chapter 6. If you would turn there, two verses there, the last two verses of that chapter. It says this. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you of John 1:18. It says that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the Father's bosom, he has explained him. That's Jesus explains the Father. No one sees God at any time but Jesus. And now let's transition to Hebrews 6:19 and 20. It says this hope. Right now we're hopeless. If nobody has direct access to the Father and our brackets don't get us there, we're pretty hopeless. But then it says in Hebrews 6, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure, absolutely sure, and certain, and steadfast, the one which enters the veil, within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Where's the veil? The veil was what separated God in the Holy of Holies on his throne from everything else. And it says that Jesus is standing right there within the veil. That's the same thing that we have in our text in John, that he is came from heaven and he can go there. He has direct access with the Father. And this text says that he was a forerunner. What's a forerunner? It's a runner that goes before. It's easy. Sometimes questions just go with the easiest answer. It's usually right. A forerunner means he goes before. Before whom? Before us, his people, meaning that we get there too. We can't get there. Our 99.9% bracket can't get us there. But you know what? In Christ, we get there. He's the anchor for our souls. He's our certain and sure hope. So if you're a basketball fan, there's things that you should connect with. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you have new birth, there's some things that should be true of you. There's some things that should be true of you, that you're born anew, that you have the windblown look in your life, that you have the Spirit working and you have evidence of the Spirit in your life. Non-Christian, I would say this. There's only one that has direct access with the Father. Your bracket's never going to get you there. No matter how many bad things that you do that you start not doing anymore and how many good things you start doing, you'll never be good enough. You'll never have a 100% bracket. You need Jesus. He has direct access with the Father. So there's good news. There's an invitation. Come to him. He will rebirth you from above, and you can't do it on your own. You'll never be good enough, and yet you don't have to be, because Jesus is good enough. Christian, guess what? You're not good enough either. Not even after you're in Christ, you're not good enough, because you need him day after day after day after day. After day, all your goodness and all your achievements, even the serious ones, the ones about Scripture, not going to cut it for you. In fact, they hide the condition of your heart more than they help your cause. Every time you approach the Word, come to worship, be reminded, as Paul reminded himself over and over and over, that he's the chief of sinners, that he didn't have what it takes. He needed Jesus, and he's the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. We certainly need Jesus. But we need to have that windblown look. We need to have that birth from above. And Christian, we have that. We need to live in the new life. We've been born again. Now we need to live in that new birth and that new life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although there's a lot of tough things here, that we really can't be born anew and go back into our mother's womb again. And we can't amass and get a bracket that's good enough. We can't do those things. We don't have what it takes. Father, we're going to end up like the other 11 million, and actually all the people of the world. Without Christ, we'll be basically hopeless. And yet there's great hope, because we have an anchor for our souls. The one who has direct access with the Father gives us direct access with the Father through him. And Father, we thank you that as we're rebirthed again, we can understand the things of the Scriptures. Father, more and more so as your Spirit works. So I pray that tonight as we go forth that we would pray, Lord, we want to live that new birth, that new life. We want to live in the newness of life. Father, we want that windblown look. Father, we want to be used by you to share the good news to others. And we pray that they would receive, and as many as receive and believe, that you would grant them eternal life, not by the works that we can do, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.